Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer as we come and consider his word this morning. Our Father, thank you that great song that was sung. I had a really terrible experience of Horatio. I thank you so much for how the great truth in that song is echoed so powerfully in your word, that you have had regard for our helpless soul, for us human beings so lost, and you have done such an extraordinary thing beyond measure in giving your own son in our place to save us. And we thank you that Jesus, because of what he's done for us and how he's made us clean, one day he's coming back and he's going to receive us to himself, and we're going to be with him forever. Or if we die beforehand, we go to be with you. It is well with our soul, all because of your care for our soul and because of the lover of our soul giving himself for us. Well, Lord, I just want to now ask, as we consider your great word, as we're going to see beautiful and powerful and amazing things in your word this morning, I ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word and speak to our soul, that you would teach us from your scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to all of us. It would be a very special time now. We look to you by faith to minister to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, just recently, Gail and Colleen and I went on a trip down south, down to Esperance, but we also went to Albany and we got to see, like we did in Esperance, some beautiful coastline. And my favourite beach in Australia is this one called Little Beach. Mitch has got a few photos of it. Look at that. How beautiful is that? Near Two People's Bay. The sand is white as and it's squeaky when you walk on the beach and you've got those magnificent colours and, man, I just feel like just going now and, what do you reckon, going for a swim, even if it's the Southern Ocean. And there's another one as well. Look at that. Just so lovely. But also, Albany has the rugged coastline, well known in that area called the Gap and Natural Bridge. So now it's going to be changed a bit. What have we got next, Mitch? Oh, there's Natural Bridge. I won't go into too many stories there about John and I sort of walking underneath there. But the one that I want to show you last is the Gap. And that's off the new platform where big waves come in there and crash against the granite. So, all right, now I'll tell you a little bit of a story and it will relate somehow to the sermon. Okay, so I remember many years ago when they had the old platform, I was disappointed that I couldn't see the gap because it was closed off. And the reason why it was closed off is because there were 10 metre seas coming in. Pretty dangerous. So the next day I drove by and I saw I didn't remove these signs. The signs had gone. And I thought, well, it's fair game, I can go and check it out. And the seas were just as big. All right. No one else was there. Colin and I drive in. Colin is definitely not going with me. And so she stays in the car, and I go for a walk and stand on the old platform. I'm just mesmerised by these incredible waves coming in and smashing so hard against the granite cliffs. So I'm doing that, when all of a sudden I hear a massive bang. And when you hear that, you sort of should know, uh-oh, that's not good. Must have been around where Natural Bridge is, just around the back of you. And before I could think of what to do, this big king wave, I've never seen a king wave, came over the top of the 10 metre wave and is coming straight in. Now, surely I would now be thinking, you are in trouble, Ian. Yeah, I was thinking that. All right. So I thought, I'd better not go for a run because this wave is going to go way over the top of it all and will sweep me to my death. So I just went down low, braced myself to the old platform really hard and prayed and gave my life into the Lord's hands. Lord, I'm yours. I'm looking to you. All right. So there I am. And it happens. This wave comes up, hits this granite thing. I was up in the air. Fortunately for me, it wasn't the wave didn't hit me horizontally. It came down on me vertically. It's like having a swimming pool of water come over you. All right? And it came over me, and I am absolutely drenched, but I'm alive. And I said, "Thank you, Lord." All right. Now, I don't know why all these adventures happened to me. It's not just for sermon examples, right? But the most important thing I did was pray. And I hope you do that. I hope that the first thing that comes into your mind when you're facing perhaps your life end, and not just that, all the circumstances of life that you pray. And I want to emphasise that this morning because I know that's not often the case. So often we look to ourselves, we look to other people to help us. But the first thing that we should do is to call on the Lord and to pray to Him. Is it not true? That's what we should do. And I want to encourage you to do that. Learn to be great prayers in all the circumstances of life. Even when you think your life's going to be taken or not, pray to the Lord. And now this leads into the series that we're looking at in Daniel, because we're going to see, just a little bit of an intro, before we look at the dream and the interpretation. Do you remember that Daniel was in a real fix? He was going to be executed with his three friends because they were part of the wise men of Babylon. And the king had ordered his wise men to do what? To tell the dream he had and its interpretation. Did you hear what I said? Tell the dream. How could they tell what the king's dream is? The king never gave the dream to anybody. And so they're in trouble. They have to give the dream and its interpretation. And because no one could, an order went from the king to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, and that included Daniel and his friends. So now let me read to you Daniel chapter 2, 17 and 18. What did Daniel do? Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, who also are known as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See what he did? What did he do? He prayed. He got his three friends and they prayed. They prayed with all their might. They're going to be dead men soon. And they prayed. And God, who hears our prayers, praise his name. He answered. And we read that in the next verse, verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Wow! In a night vision, somehow God was able to help Daniel know the very dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in secret. And he goes on and says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Oh, I love this story. Look at that, Daniel praying. And may we be people who also pray and ask the Lord for his help, and that we might wait expectantly for his answer. And I don't want to just stop there, actually, because I just love how Daniel not only gets the answer he needs, but then look at verse 27. It says, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in the latter days. And down to verse 30, but as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. What do you see there? He's prayed, he's worshipped God. What humility! He's so quick to give all the honour and all the glory to God, isn't he? What a beautiful heart Daniel had. And may it be for us too. May we seek the Lord and pray to him and be quick to give him all the honour and all the glory. Amen. Right, that's just the introduction. Now we're going to look at the dream and its interpretation in the second half now of Daniel chapter 2. And let me remind you that Daniel, or first of all, Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream. So how on earth can you know my dreams? You can't. And so Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream. No one has heard what the dream is. He hasn't told any soul. And he's about to hear his dream from Daniel. And I just want to make you to think through what that would be like for Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar hearing from this dude called Daniel, hearing this dream? Wow, that would be so impressive. So this is what Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, and we read it in verses 31 to 35. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendour, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. And straight away I'd be going, how did he know that? Alright, we'll keep going. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the stomach's threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Ooh, what's this dream about? We're going to find out soon. But first of all, I just want to say to you how, isn't it interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, receives this dream. And Daniel is given the dream and its interpretation. And I just want to make you aware of how there are times in our lives when God might give you a dream. I'm not talking about any dream, right? Most of our dreams are rubbish dreams. But sometimes God communicates to us through dream, and you need to be open to that. I know for Colin and I, especially on certain mission trips that we've had dreams to warn us, and it's actually of God, and we're so thankful to Him. I think of, you know, today, modern day, we hear of so many Muslims having dreams. Dreams about Jesus, and they come to faith. Isn't it wonderful what God does? And so God is able to do that. Even Paul had a dream and was warned not to go up to Asia, but over to Philippi. So don't discount dreams, but don't ever go down the road of every dream is from God. That ain't the case at all. All right. So this is an incredible dream. Okay, so now what I want to do is I want to look at the interpretation. And I'm so glad that God gifted Daniel with the interpretation of the dream. So we're going to find out what the dream's about. So I'm going to read now verses 36 to 43. Isn't it good we have the interpretation? We don't have to try and figure it out and come to some wrong conclusion. So here we go. Verse 36. This was a dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom, inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Wow. I won't read the rest yet. Okay, so what is this all about? Well, what is this all about is, for some reason, God wanted to give to Nebuchadnezzar a vision, a dream in regards to the future, in regards to the present and the future. And in this dream, this statue, this magnificent statue, gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay, is a picture God is giving Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel explains it, of four kingdoms, four empires that would rule this world from 625 BC to 476 AD. 1100 year span. What do you think of that? And the order of those kingdoms is the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. And what is interesting is that God, who knows all things, isn't that good? Who knows their future as if it's already happened, is able to give accurately the order of those kingdoms and what they would be like. And especially the last kingdom, the Roman Empire, God is spot on, obviously he is, in regards to what that kingdom would be like. A divided kingdom, iron and clay. I just love how God knows everything. He knows the future, doesn't he? That's a really good thing for us to grasp hold of, isn't it? As Christians, it's so good to know the Lord knows the next day. He knows the future. He knows everything that's going to happen in your life, in this world, in this country. He knows it all. It's all been mapped out. He's in control. He's going to bring it about. And talking about his control, I love how it says in verse 37. It says, "You, O king," so Nebuchadnezzar is being spoken to, "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory." And halfway through verse 38, "God has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold." Do you see something so important to see there? King Nebuchadnezzar, how did he come to power? How did this Babylonian empire even start off? God made it happen. And he gave King Nebuchadnezzar the rule. And isn't that interesting? Doesn't that show you the control that God has? He's able to give power to people, to kingdoms, and he'll bring them up and he'll bring them down. He'll bring them up and he'll bring them down. Because the ultimate ruler of heaven and earth is our God. He's not sitting idle in heaven. He's ruling and reigning here on earth. And for me, in the days that I live, I love that truth. Because I see myself and yourself living in hostile days to our faith. And I start to wonder about the roar of the nations as they fire off at Christianity and try and get rid of Jesus. But I know that God is in control. He's ruling and reigning still. And I'm reminded of Psalm 2. What's so good about Psalm 2? Well, it's about Jesus. And Psalm 2 says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," which is the word for Messiah. "Let us," they say this, "let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cord from us." What an accurate description of our world. People want to be free from God. They want to not believe in him and break every chain and fetter from God. They want to be their own God, doing their own thing. But verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." The Lord scoffs at them. Why does God have that attitude? Well, let's think through it. Who do we think we are? We, who are creature, not creator. Who do we think we are? We can't even tell the future. But our God knows all things. He's all powerful, gives life and breath to all creatures. He's magnificent. He's awesome. How dare we rule, oppose him and try and be free of his rule? It's insane. So in this first part, how good it is in the king's dream to see that our God knows the future and is in control. How good is that? How good is that? Rightio, now we're going to go a bit further, because in verses 44 and 45 we get to see something incredible. The interpretation of the dream continues. "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. He will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Are you a little bit excited about what we just read? Do you know who's been speaking about that? Alright, let's have a look at this. So, we read here about a stone. What is a stone? This stone that's cut out of a mountain without human hands. A stone. I know the NIV has rock. The literal translation is stone. Little stone. Stone. A little stone compared to the big statue. What is this a reference to? Well, isn't it good that in the New Testament, I read about a stone? Do you know that? Do you read about a stone in the New Testament? I do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Who's that verse about? Jesus. Jesus is the stone that Daniel is speaking of. Nebuchadnezzar gets to hear about Jesus. And in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not ever be disappointed. So this stone is a choice stone. He's the cornerstone. This stone is the one that God has used to be the cornerstone of his house and of his eternal kingdom, which is what this dream is about. Wow. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Daniel chapter 2. I love this. Can't help but get excited. It's just amazing. All right. Now, I want to look at a few things. I love the information given here. He's called a stone because I want you to realise that Jesus, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, unlike all these other great leaders, Jesus came into our world so humbly. A stone, a little stone. He came into our world as a helpless little baby. He came into our world like with poor parents. Wasn't even born in a palace, but in a stable, in a little village called Bethlehem. Everything about Jesus is humility, humility, humility. That's why that reference is to a stone. But also, a stone cut out without human hands. He didn't come into our world the normal way, did he? He's the eternal Son of God. He came into our world spectacularly, miraculously, by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. He was born in such an amazing way. This prophecy is so accurate. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But he was born an unusual way, born of a virgin. So I love how accurate the Word of God is. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is getting to hear some pretty cool things about Jesus. But let's go on. It speaks about this stone becoming the mighty rock, the mighty mountain. So how did that happen? Well, as we know, Daniel chapter 2 doesn't say this. Later on in Daniel 9 we'll read about this. But we know that this stone, who we know as the Lord Jesus, what happened to him? Well, He lived this incredible life. He showed his glory. Remember the glory of Jesus being shown? How he could had power over death and disease, over sickness, power over creation. He could walk on water, calm the storm. He can even make all this bread and fish for all these people from nothing. That's our God. But he humbled himself and he went to a cross and died in our place. That's not here in Daniel 2, but we know the rest of Scripture teaches that. He gave himself for us. He gave himself the stone, the cornerstone, the precious stone for you and I. He laid down his life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved, so that we could be made right with God, so that we might be able to enter his kingdom. But we also know he didn't remain dead, and this is what the rest of Daniel chapter 2 is about. This stone became the mighty mountain because after he died, he rose from the dead. He ascended on high. He was coronated the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the mighty mountain. He is the everlasting King and the King of God's eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. And Nebuchadnezzar and all his counselors and wise men get to hear about this through Daniel. How awesome is that? And we get to read about it as well. How amazing. You know, I've got to read to you Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We read about what the stone did for us and how he became the mighty mountain. In Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 11, we read, although he existed in the form of God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Behold the stone, the living stone, the choice stone, who gives himself for his people. And then it says, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow, how good it is to read those words. He's exalted. He is the King of Kings. He is a mighty mountain and he fills the earth. Jesus covers this whole world and the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God fills this whole earth. The world doesn't see it, but where every Christian is in this world, that's where the kingdom of God is. And another extraordinary thing about this kingdom, it says in these words here, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will never be left for another people. This kingdom doesn't get passed on. Do you know what that's saying to us? You see, what happens is when we enter that kingdom, we live forever. It's not getting passed on. We inherit it forever. That's pretty cool. All right. And also, according to this prophecy, which is all obviously true, Jesus is a great king who has power over all kingdoms. And he's already shattered kingdoms. He's already brought them down. He brought down the Roman Empire. They tried to kill him and bury him. Well, he buried that kingdom. Just remember who Jesus is. And all the kingdoms and nations that have risen ever since that one have come and they have gone. And so shall it be all through life, because the real king is Jesus. He is the King, God's King, the Eternal King, the Divine King. And what's incredible, as we come to these last days, there will be a final kingdom, the most powerful kingdom of all, ruled by the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist. But when Jesus comes, it says in one verse these great words, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow by the breath of his mouth and by the splendour of his coming. It's effortless. He will come. He will come with extraordinary power. That's our Jesus. How do you feel about Jesus, eh? Oh, wow. I'm so glad I've become part of him. And that's the whole thing, isn't it? So Jesus is the great King. He has this incredible kingdom, eternal kingdom. And the great thing, we're only hearing about this kingdom, but in the rest of the Bible we get to hear about how we can be part of that kingdom. How we can come through repenting of our sins and receiving Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. We are welcomed into the kingdom no matter what we've done or who we are. We're welcome in. And Jesus becomes our personal King who will look after us. And how good it is to know he rules and reigns. What do you think of this extraordinary prophecy here in Daniel 2? Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it incredible how God just knows everything that's to come, all his incredible plan for us, what he would do? It's amazing. Well, I have to finish off Daniel chapter 2. And in fact, there's even good things we can bring out here. So let me read now verses 46 to 49. And, you know, when I look at these verses, I can honestly just take all this in. Like, obviously, King Nebuchadnezzar is overwhelmed. He is the King of Kings in his time. He's not really the King of Kings. And look what he does. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. What? What king ever does that? And he gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." And let me just a little paraphrase. "And my God Bel, he's just rubbish." What do you reckon? He's got his own God. He's realising that these other gods, they're just useless. But the God of Daniel, something about him, about this God. Alright, sorry, I got off track there. Verse 48. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. It all ends well, doesn't it? All ends well. But you know, just to finish, King Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face before Daniel. There's something that we need to pick up from this story today. I need to fall on my face before the true King of Kings. And that is Jesus. And I appeal to all here, if you haven't done that, you do that. You need to humble yourself before Jesus. The one who laid down his life for you, has been raised from the dead, who alone can give you eternal life and a relationship with God. You must bow yourself before him and humble yourself before him. I'll never forget when I did it. On my knees in my bedroom, calling out to Jesus to have mercy upon my soul and to save me. And the wonderful thing is, just as Daniel was blessed beyond measure by King Nebuchadnezzar, when we respond to Jesus, he will bless us beyond measure. You have no idea, even Christians, we scratch the surface of the blessings that Jesus has for you, his people. He loves you dearly. He promises to bless you with peace and joy and contentment and true hope, to be with you, to care for you, to always help you in all the things of life. He is right there. What blessings he has bestowed on us if we acknowledge him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our wonderful Saviour. I started off with, but somewhere along the way I read Psalm 2. I'm going to read to you the last part of Psalm 2. And it says, "Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, lest you become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." Wow, Christ is mentioned in this psalm written 1000 BC. He is the Son. He alone is the one who can save us if we would take refuge in him. And Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? He gets there. And we'll have to wait for a little while before we get to that passage. Isn't that incredible? Alright. Well, what song do we sing after that? Well, I thought of a great song we love singing. It's entitled King of Kings. So why not sing that one?
Praise the Father.
great song to close on. But I just love in those verses the great King who has established the eternal kingdom. You see that in verse 4. The church is part of the eternal kingdom. He's lit the flame. The Spirit's come. And this kingdom will never be snuffed out. No matter what Satan does, no matter what this world does, we will always remain because our King rules and reigns. I'm so touched by Jesus. I just can't get over how much he's done for us, how much he loves and cares for us. My desire is for all of us here that we might truly know him and be saved and right with him. He is the very best friend to have, the lover of our soul. So Father, thank you so much that we could see an extraordinary dream and its interpretation way back in the days of Daniel, which was somewhere like 600 BC. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing even then the truth of your Son and his eternal kingdom and how it just surpasses all other kingdoms. And I thank you, Lord, for how Jesus has come into our world. We are so privileged to be able to look back and see how it's all been fulfilled. Your Son coming so humbly, the stone, who gave himself for us and died in our place and has been raised from the dead and is now right next to you as I'm praying to you, he's right next to you, the eternal Son, interceding for us and also ruling over this whole creation. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is our friend and the lover of our soul if we would give our life to him. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray for all of us to be touched, you to speak to our souls, even from the things that we've looked at this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.